to Romans chapter 12, Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 12, and I'll be reading the chapter. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now those are the words of the Lord, and boy, is that ever counter-cultural. What a shocking way to live in a culture like ours, right? You're known for serving the Lord when you live like that.
Well, we'll take our Bibles, please, and turn to the text that we've been thinking about for a couple of weeks now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now, there are, I think, two Greek words that all Christians know nowadays. They know the word agape, and they know the word koinonia. God's love and Christian fellowship. Everybody knows these two words. And it's the second word that we want to think about tonight because it's found in our text. In verse 42, this early church, this group of saved individuals, and the Lord has added to the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we've seen that these were devout people, that is, they were a devoted people. We thought about the whole concept of devotion just in a general sense. And we saw last week that, first of all, when it came to particulars, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to truth, devoted to the Word of God. And now we have the whole Scriptures, which they didn't have at that point, though they had the apostles' teaching, which would come to take form in the New Testament. We have the whole body of God's revelation, and we want to follow in their footsteps and be devoted to the truth of God as they were. Now we want to examine the fact that they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. Now it's important to think about this word fellowship very carefully, because we tend to use the word fellowship rather loosely. So a couple of weeks ago we had a fellowship dinner. That's what we called it. And we ate food and we laughed. And we played silly games, and then we went home. There seemed to be no redeeming element at all in the evening, except that I think it was a lot of fun. But we called it a fellowship dinner, and we had it in the fellowship hall. And we call it the fellowship hall because that's where we eat our cookies, that's where we drink our coffee. So that's our fellowship hall. So we use the word fellowship in a loose way. Now, I'm not complaining. It's fine, I think, to use that word loosely, as long as we understand that there is a deeper meaning to it. There is a profound biblical significance to real Christian fellowship. And let's use the word loosely at times. It's a useful term. Sometimes it's difficult to describe particular rooms or particular events in any other way than simply that it's a fellowship hour after dinner, that kind of thing. But let's remember that there's a great significance to this word fellowship, and that's what we want to think about tonight. And we'll begin by thinking about the basis of fellowship. There's a basis for fellowship. There's a basis for Christian fellowship. Now, people get together for all kinds of reasons. And they have a great time getting together for all of those various kinds of reasons. I used to be part of, when I was younger, I used to be part of a chess club. And what brought those young men together, for there were no young women, what brought them together? Well, it was a shared and disturbing passion for a game. That's all it was. A group of fairly geeky guys gathered together because of their passion about a game. That was the basis of that fellowship. Now, Christian fellowship is gloriously and magnificently different. So when these people got together, and they continued steadfastly. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to Christian fellowship. Well, the question is, why were they there? What is it that brought them together? What was the basis for their fellowship? Well, the basis for their fellowship was this: a shared passion for Christ. It's nothing less than that. Nothing less significant and nothing less magnificent than the fact that they shared a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to 1 John chapter 1, and John tells us there about the nature of Christian fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, John was part of this group. John was there in those early days. John knows what Christian fellowship is all about, and he explains it to us in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so their fellowship with one another was based upon and founded upon their fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a Christian is. And a Christian is someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, who enjoys sharing with Jesus Christ, who has a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll stay here just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And Paul says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Christians are people who have been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the word fellowship means participation, it means sharing, means partnership in, it means to share together in a sense of joint participation or partnership in something. We're going to see a little bit later on, it also means sharing with other people, but it's based upon this. This is the heart and soul of it. It is a participation in and a sharing in something or someone. And the first thing then that we need to realize about this fellowship, this particularly Christian fellowship, all kinds of fellowships out there, but Christian fellowship is this. It is a sharing in a common life. That's what you and I have in common. Now, we're all very different from very different backgrounds, very different personalities, but what brings us together and binds us together is that we share a common life in Jesus Christ. We share life in God. That's how extraordinary this is. We are all together in relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's what John's saying. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. We want you to have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is of this kind of nature. It is fellowship with God, and we all share in this together. William Hendrickson, who now is with the Lord, now gazes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote this some years ago. He said, koinonia, then, is basically a community relationship. Now, you think about that. It is a community relationship. We are the community of the Lord. We are a community in the Lord, in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And fellowship is not so much an activity as a relationship. That's foundational to realize that. We tend to think of, you know, let's have fellowship, let's do something. We're having fellowship right now. It's wonderful. Things like that. But what we need to realize is that the basis of it is this. It's a relationship. It is first and foremost a relationship rather than an activity. It will issue in a variety of activities, but it is at the heart and soul of it a relationship, and a relationship with God. Listen to Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry is talking about this text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, God, who has brought us into near and dear relationship to Christ, into sweet and intimate communion with Christ, is faithful. He may be trusted with our dearest concerns. You see, he's trying to elaborate, trying to elucidate that word fellowship. What has God done when he brings us into fellowship with Christ? He has brought us into near and dear relationship to Christ, into sweet and intimate communion with Christ. That God is faithful. And so now we who are in fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. So it's based on that. Listen to Charles Hodge. Fellowship includes union and communion. The word signifies participation. Listen to this. We are called to be partakers of Christ. That's Peter's language in his epistle. We are called to be partakers of Christ, partakers of his life, members of his body. That's who Christians are. We have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. We share in that life. We are partakers of that nature. W.E. Vine writes, "To walk in the light, we must be partakers of his nature. There is union and then communion." Another writer says, "The breadth of koinonia's usage is to be seen in the fact that the New Testament koinonia is first of all relationship to God. To be a Christian is the same as being in fellowship with him." And that's what makes Christianity so exciting. Christianity is not just a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, there are do's and don'ts. There are commands of God. And we are to do this and not to do that. All of that's true. But the reason we do those and not do other things is because we want to please the Lord. And we want to please the Lord because by his grace, we're in fellowship with him. And we have a relationship with one another because all of us together share in this living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is exciting about Christianity. What's exciting about Christianity is this. Turn to Psalm 27. Being a Christian means that this is our experience. Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is what life is like for a Christian. To varying degrees of excitement, to be sure. But this is what it's about. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's what you do day by day, Christian, in this life. When you get up in the morning, you begin a day where consciously you have the privilege of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. When you have your morning devotions and you open your Bible, what are you doing? You're beginning to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When you meditate upon that text that you learned in the morning in your private devotions, when you're driving along, when you're sitting at work and you're doing, and these thoughts come to your mind and you're meditating upon these texts, you're gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. You're in fellowship with God. And then turn over to John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. We are in fellowship with God. We are in union with Christ. We enjoy communion with God. And as a result, union and communion with his people. John 15, verse 1. "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That's what we do. We are in vital union with Christ. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw on a daily and constant basis nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ. It replenishes us and strengthens us and causes us to bear fruit. And that's true of every Christian. And that's Christian fellowship. That's the heart and soul, the basis of it. So the basis of Christian fellowship is this. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And you see this here in the book of Acts because Peter's message is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then these people are in fellowship together because they're all together in Christ. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now, here he's coming to the heart and soul of his message. He says, "I want you to listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth." And then he's off and running, explaining about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them all about the Savior. And he wants all the house of Israel to know that Jesus, God, has made him both Lord and Christ. And so he preaches Christ to these people. Then they respond and they say, "Well, now what must we do to be saved?" Well, what does he do? He points them right to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your souls. So his message is all about Christ, and these people who then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have fellowship with one another because they're in Christ. True Christian fellowship, then, is only to be had by those who are in Christ. Now, let me ask you this. I had a pastor friend who, he was a Baptist, and many, many years ago, he went to an ordination. Went to an ordination of a woman who denied the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So they had their ordination, and there he was, and they went about their thing, and they did their thing, and then she was ordained, and so on and so forth. So the question is this: did they have Christian fellowship? Well, the answer is no, they didn't have Christian fellowship. They had a meeting, and they conducted business, but it wasn't Christian fellowship because it wasn't in Christ, because this person was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You deny the deity and the personhood of the Spirit, you're denying one person of the Blessed Trinity. And so the Jesus this person believes in is not the same Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Trinitarian God about which the Scriptures speak. So what's going on there is an abomination, really. It's not true Christian fellowship. True Christian fellowship is fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that when it's true, Christians glory in. It's not just getting together. You see, Christian fellowship is not just getting together and playing a few games and having fun and drinking coffee. That's all fine and delightful, and we enjoy that, and it's good for the soul, and it's good for the body. But Christian fellowship is of an infinitely richer nature. And this is then what we glory in. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 say that you're not to glory in riches and in power and in might and so on and so forth. Don't glory in these things, but glory in this, that you know and understand me. And that's who Christians are. That's who we are. We're those who know God. That's what binds us together. It's Christian fellowship. Now, secondly, the elements of Christian fellowship. The elements of Christian fellowship. How does this manifest itself? How does it live itself out in the life of a local church when there's genuine Christian in Christ fellowship? What does it look like? Well, what about that chess club? Well, how does that fellowship manifest itself? Well, in a very simple way, all they did was play chess. That's it. Time after time after time ad infinitum. That was the basis of their fellowship. That's how it worked itself out in life. Well, what about something else? What about something some of you will be familiar with? What about the fellowship of the ring? Now, there's the fellowship of the ring. Well, I read this description of the fellowship of the ring. This is described in this way. There's a meek hobbit and his eight companions, and they set out on a journey to destroy the one ring and the dark lord Sauron. Some of you have no idea what we're talking about, and that's fine. What you have there is a fellowship. There's a group of people, and they set off on a mission. And they have a common goal in mind. There's a common cause in which they're engaged, a common endeavor to which they put all of their energies. And now they're going to do this. This is this band of, I want to say men, but not really men. And off they go to do this great thing together. It's the fellowship of the ring. Now, what about the Christian fellowship? What do Christians do? How does this fellowship manifest itself? Well, two big things. First of all, Christians work together. Christians work together. Now, very soon, these people, we read about them in verse 42, they're devoted to fellowship. Very soon, they begin to work together. What are they working towards? What kind of work are they involved in? Well, go over to chapter 4 and just cast your eye down verses 23 to 31. Now, the context of this is that Peter and John are speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming the gospel. They're bearing witness to the Savior. And the religious leaders are trying to stop them. You can read about that in the first part of the chapter. And they're forbidding them to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that they cannot keep quiet about it. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." And so they say, we must speak about Jesus. We must publish this news and we must promote this gospel. That's what we do. This is the fellowship of Christ. They're going to face opposition. They're facing opposition now. What will they do about it? Well, they say, we'll pray. Look at verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said. So here we're engaged in this tremendous endeavor. We have this common cause, this common goal, this work that we're working together. We're facing opposition. Let's cry out to the Lord for his help. And so they pray, and you read about that prayer down through the rest of that section. And so what you have here then is really the fellowship of the cross, if you want to put it that way. They are immediately, this early fellowship, this church, they are on a mission to destroy the works of darkness and to magnify the Lord of glory. And then the rest of the book of Acts, you've read it many times, and you see how this just explodes and how they're running all over the empire, engaged in this kind of work. They're doing work together, the cause of Christ, the work of the kingdom. And Christians work together. It's Christian fellowship. They go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And Paul uses the word that we're studying. He uses it in Philippians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So from when you were converted, you began to work with me, and we worked together. Well, we were in fellowship. We were in fellowship together in the cause of the gospel, and we worked to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tremendous. That's what we do here. We work together in the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship. And we engage in fellowship, and we're enjoying fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the college and careers and young people were working together on Camp Courageous, that was fellowship. They were working together, shoulder to shoulder, in the cause of Christ. When people were putting up this building, there were Christians here working shoulder to shoulder. They're working, they're having fellowship to promote the cause of Christ. They're having fellowship as they work together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Christian fellowship. Now, sometimes our differences hinder us in terms of our ability to work together practically speaking. For example, a Baptist and a Pentecostalist will struggle in when it comes to working together for the cause of the gospel. There are certain differences that they have with one another as they understand the scriptures. There are certain differences that present a hindrance as to practically working together in the cause of Christ. For instance, I had an old friend, he's now with the Lord, said to me one time, he said, "Carl, you and I, we should work together to plant a church in this particular area." Now, he's a Pentecostalist, I'm a Baptist. Both of us think that we're right and committed to our principles. We think they're biblical. And he says, we should work together to start a church here. So I say, who's going to be a member in that church? how are we going to understand the nature of the children who are born to families who are members in that church? How do we understand, are the children to be baptized? And if they're baptized, are they saved? Should I evangelize those children? I preached one time in a Paedobaptist church, and I preached an evangelistic message, and I was told by one of the elders, you didn't need to do that because everybody here is saved. So the question is, how do we understand the state of the children? What I'm saying to you is that because of our convictions, there are at times insurmountable problems when it comes to working together practically in the cause of Christ. So this brother and I, we didn't work together on this endeavor. However, because we're one in Christ, because we have fellowship in Christ, despite the practical differences, despite some of the doctrinal differences which hinder practical working together, we pray together, we can worship together, we love the Lord together, and we can respect one another and pray for one another's labors, because ultimately we're all working in the same cause, although there are some practical difficulties. And so, yes, there are some doctrinal difficulties that hinder us in terms of practical work, but there is a oneness in Christ which is wonderful, and the differences will disappear when we all get to glory and all the saints are gathered around the throne of God. And though we might have differences in this world, we must respect and we must appreciate one another, and we must pray for other endeavors. There are all kinds of groups with whom we disagree, but we're not the only faithful church in the land. And so we pray for brothers and sisters who are all engaged in seeking the glory of God and the furthering of the kingdom. Now, I'm not compromising. We stand on our convictions. We are Baptists and we are Reformed. But we're not the only people of God. And so we pray for them. I said something like this some years ago in a church. And when I got home, there was a lengthy email from one of the elders taking me to task. And I defended what I had said, felt it was biblical, and never heard from him again. I've never been invited back there. Well, so be it. The fact of the matter is, that was right. We should pray for others, and we should respect one another. And then we should get busy. We should be busy about the business of the kingdom. Sometimes people say to me, how are things going at Trinity? Well, you know, the Lord's good and we're busy. It's wonderful to be able to say that, you know. We're busy. We're doing stuff. By the grace of God, it's given us a desire to do stuff. Not just for the sake of doing it, but hopefully under God, moving the kingdom forward, at least in a little way, through our efforts by the grace of God. We want to be busy. Joel Beakey, let me quote a Paedobaptist. Joel Beakey says that the church is a building site, sometimes quite messy and untidy, and sometimes quite unimpressive. And he says what we should do is roll up our sleeves and get busy. Instead of criticizing the people who fall short of our expectations, he says we ought to put on our boots and overalls and helmets and get busy on the work site. Absolutely right. There's so much to be done, really. So we want to be busy and about reaching the lost. I mean, think about the country we live in, the darkness that pervades. Think about the needs of the people of God, the blessing that we want to be to them. So we want to be busy. So the nature, the elements of this Christian fellowship, Christians work together. Secondly, Christians share together. Christians share together. This fellowship is a sharing in the life of Christ, and it also involves sharing with others, sharing with them materially and spiritually. And we share with others materially. That's how the New Testament uses this word fellowship. It involves sharing materially. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share. There's the word fellowship. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, this is helping others in a practical way, doing good to them, helping them, sharing with them. And God is pleased with those kinds of sacrifices. These are the spiritual sacrifices we give to God. When you help someone, when you share with someone in terms of their practical need and help them out, you're having fellowship with them and the Lord is pleased. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Now you know the context, you know chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and you know that Paul is in the process. We found this out when we studied 2 Corinthians. Paul's in the process of taking up a collection. The saints of God in Jerusalem are in need. They're in trouble. And he's doing a collection. He's taking up a collection to help them in terms of their physical necessities. These are material needs he's talking about. Look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, your liberal fellowship with them. And you see, that's the context. It is meeting these physical needs. It's giving to those who are in need, and that's fellowship with them. You're having fellowship with these people. Now, one last verse, that's Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. You saw all the practical commands that Paul gives us there. We come to this one in verse 13. We are to be those, he says, who are distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We're devoted to hospitality and we fellowship to the needs of the saints. We're involved, and that's part of our fellowship. We minister to the needs of the saints. Very practical things. So when you give money to what's going on in the Philippines, when you give money to the saints of God there, you're having fellowship with them. That's your practical demonstration of your care for the saints of God. And you are entering into and enjoying and participating and fellowshipping with them. When you give a dollar to help the situation there, give some money so that some pastor there can get back to his church and his home after having studied how to be a better preacher. Give him some money so as to buy rice for his family so he can feed his children. When you do that, that's not just charity, that's fellowship together in Christ. It's a tremendous thing. You're having fellowship with someone on the other side of the world, but you're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do you do that? Well, you do that because you're one in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 25, there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So all the members have the same care for one another. In the context, Paul says there are some members and some are more presentable than others. And there are some members that are unpresentable. Whatever he means by that, we understand that. There are Christians we take to and Christians we don't take to. Doesn't matter. We're all part of the same body. And we minister one to another. We fellowship in the Lord Jesus. I mean, we're one in Christ. And so when there are needs and practical material needs, we minister one to another. That's who we are. So Christians, well, they work together. And Christians, they share together. They share materially. And then also they share spiritually. They share spiritually. There's more than just fellowship in terms of material goods and material deprivation and physical need. There is a profound spiritual component to all of this. Listen to Dr. Packer. Packer says that fellowship is first a sharing with our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us about himself, in hope that we may thus help them to know him and so enrich their fellowship with him. And usually this is what we mean when we talk about fellowship, when we're saying, well, we met with some people, well, we had good fellowship. That's what we mean. We shared in these things, and we made known to one another the things that we're learning about God, and the way in which the Lord has had dealings with us, and the things the Lord has taught us from his word, and we've shared this with them, and hopefully they can benefit, and they've shared what they've learned with us, and we've encouraged one another. Wow, we've had fellowship with one another. And that's certainly a vital and wonderful dimension to this element of fellowship. You know, there are people that we spend time with, and when we walk away from them, we feel unedified. And sometimes you feel even dirty. And there are other people, you walk away encouraged, and you walk away edified, and you walk away built up and stirred. It's good fellowship in the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an Old Testament example of this kind of thing. The word is not used, but this is what it's all about. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 16. A wonderful study should be had one day of Jonathan and David. True friendship. The whole notion of friendship between men is much neglected, and especially in North America because of the kinds of things that we have to deal with here. But here are true friends, and notice how they encourage one another. Notice what Jonathan does. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 16. Saul, Jonathan his son, and, is it 2 Samuel? No, it's not. I don't know the reference, but what it says is this. I'll have to find it for you later. Jonathan came and strengthened David in his God. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. That's what we do. Jonathan comes and strengthens David in his God. You come and you whisper about who God is. Here's a saint who is struggling. Here's a saint whose faith is waning. Here's a saint who's going through deep waters. Oh, you go and you remind them about Romans 8:28. You remind them about Ephesians 1:11. You remind them that God is on the throne. You remind them that Revelation declares unequivocally that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You go and you strengthen them in your God. You do what Joe Shepherd did for me many years ago. Some of you remember Joe Shepherd, faithful Presbyterian minister who stood for truth and paid the price. His latter years was a part of our fellowship here, for which we're thankful. And on one particularly difficult day, he came to me and he said, Carl, just keep looking up. It's brighter up there. I'll never forget that. I know exactly where I was standing. I can see his eye as he fixed his attention upon me. He said, look up. It's brighter up there. That's Christian fellowship. That's someone coming along and strengthening a weak man in his great God. And so you see that the New Testament talks about this kind of thing, about this spiritual fellowship. And this fellowship is really the outworking of all the one another verses in the New Testament. All kinds of one another verses in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Forgive one another. And forgive as Christ forgave you. There you see the basis. Christ forgave me everything. I can forgive you anything as well. Galatians 6:2, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. You come alongside of a brother or sister, they've been crushed by their burdens, and you come and you help them lift it up. That's Christian fellowship. Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 25, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Lift them up as they're struggling. Come and speak a word of encouragement, urging them on in a direction that glorifies the Lord and is ultimately for their benefit. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, build one another up. Not tear one another down, but build each other up in the faith. So you come to church and that's your goal. And the saints that you meet, that's what you want to do. You want to come alongside them and build them up. You want them to go away better for having spoken to you. You want them to walk away encouraged in their faith. You've just lifted them up. Now maybe they've been dragging, their arms have been hanging down, their knees have been weak. You've come along, you've spoken a word of encouragement. You've built them up in their faith. And now they're better able to face the week. Better for having enjoyed fellowship with yourself. You admonish one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says we're competent to admonish one another. And sometimes Christians need admonition. Sometimes they need to be told, oh, brother, that's not such a good thing to do. Oh, this is a better way. And sometimes we admonish and we reprove one another, and so on and so forth. And so there's this spiritual element. This is Christian fellowship. We work together, and we share together, and we share not just material things, but we share in spiritual things. Well, now let me close with three questions. Three questions. The first is this. Do you have anything to share? Do you have anything to share? We usually have something to share materially because, well, we're pretty well off in this country. And so we can always find something to share with someone who's in need. But do we have something to share spiritually? Are you able to share with someone out of the rich storehouse of your spiritual experience? Or is the cupboard bare? When people start talking about, they've learned this. Not in a proud way, but just they've learned this. And the Lord's been teaching them this. And they've grown in this. Oh, they're so thankful, so thankful to God for His grace in this. And you find your mouth shut because, frankly, you're experience of God is weak. Your walk with God is a distant one. Years ago, I had a man come up to me and he said to me, "How is it with your soul?" I don't know. People don't usually say that. They usually say, "How are you doing?" And then they walk away before you have a chance to really tell them. But he looked me in the eye. He said, "How is it with your soul?" I had to think about that. How is it with my soul? What's the health of my soul? We go to the doctors for a checkup to see, the blood pressure is this and the platelets are that and all the rest of it, and you're in reasonably good shape for someone your age and so on and so forth. But how's your soul? So do you have anything to share? Oh, that we might have much to share from our walk with God. Secondly, do you see the need? Do you see the need? God has no lone rangers in His church. When you come to the New Testament, all the Christians in the New Testament, they're vital parts of a New Testament local congregation, and they're vitally involved in those local churches, and they're having this kind of fellowship that these early Christians devoted themselves to. See, the fact is that monasteries are not the Christian way. And peripheral attachment to churches are not the Christian way either. And you can't have fellowship in absentia. So if it is your habit to be in absentia, then you're missing out on Christian fellowship. You're missing out on the depth of Christian fellowship. So the point is, the question is, do you see the need? And the last question is this. Are you part of us? When you think about this, it's a glorious privilege to be part of the fellowship of Christ. It's a glorious privilege to be part of the body, to be in this communion with God. It's a glorious thing, a tremendous thing, to be in fellowship with the Lord and with His people. And the terrible thing about sin is that it separates you from God and from His people. And the most terrible thing about sin is that ultimately it separates you forever from God. And the Lord Jesus is the one who speaks about the outer darkness. That's where people are cast who do not believe in Christ. They're cast into the outer darkness. They are away. They're not in fellowship with God. They are away from God. They're separated. They're cast out. They hear, "Depart from me." That's what they hear. They do not hear, "Come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom." They don't hear that. They hear, "Go away." That's what they hear. That's what sin does. That's what sin ultimately issues in. The ultimate result, go away. But the fact is that God made us for Himself. And only then, through Christ, can you actually have fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus Himself said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." No one can have fellowship with God except through Christ. That's why, again, again and again, you've heard from family members, and you've heard from this pulpit, and you've heard from Sunday school teachers that you need to come to Christ. It is so that you might have fellowship with God. Maybe you've watched Christians, you've heard them when they've prayed, and you've longed for that. And you've seen the joy on their faces when they've sung the hymns of the faith, as they've fellowshiped together. And you thought, "I'm on the outside." Well, you are on the outside. But you don't need to be on the outside. You can enter in through Christ. You can enjoy and understand that joy that they have when you're in Christ, when you've believed, when you've done what these people did. What must we do to be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," he said. And they did. And they were. And they enjoyed fellowship. May God grant that for you as well. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so very thankful to you for your mercies. We're so thankful to you for the joy of Christian fellowship. And more than that, we are thankful to you for having drawn us and called us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Himself. We thank you for that. Help us to be those who work together and share together for the glory of our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let's take our hymn books. We'll